An old preacher in a town had spent 40 years pastoring the same church, and he was highly respected in the community as everybody knew him as the pastor that was at that church. And as his life was drawing near, he was laying on his deathbed, and he asked that the local banker and the local lawyer be brought in to spend his last hours with him. Both the banker and the lawyer were very impressed that the pastor would ask them, of all people, to come and to spend his last moments, and were wondering what great pearl of wisdom that he'd be sharing with them as he was getting ready to pass. So the day come that they were to be there, and they entered the room, and he motioned for one to sit down as left and one to sit down as right. And as they sat there, a great peace came upon the minister and the man of God. And 30 minutes passed, and not a word was said. He didn't say anything to those men at all. And then finally, the banker was wondering, what does he have to say? And so he leaned in and asked the minister, what great pearl of wisdom do you want to share with us in your final moments? And the old preacher looked at him and replied, as you know, Jesus has been my example my whole entire life. And since he died between two thieves, I decided that's the way I wanted to go. In our lives, we are constantly called to be an example of Christ. And as humans, we are relational beings. We want people to constantly be around us. We want people to talk to us and spend moments with us. Now, while we aren't exactly supposed to want to die between two thieves or anything, we should constantly seek to know Christ more, and we should seek to grow with one another as we grow with Christ. Being in a church is a great opportunity to be a body of believers, and as we start this new sermon series today, that we can truly begin to look at what the church is supposed to be like as we grow with one another, as new people begin to come in more and more. So this morning, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. It will be Acts 2 starting in verse 42. In the brown pew Bibles, it's page 1,141, and the black ones, it's 1,694. Again, that's Acts 2 starting in verse 42. And it reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. We can gain a deeper understanding of what relational one another looks like through the study of the early church as we begin to really look at this, the beginning of the church in Acts 2. So before we really dive deep into it, let's take a second and look at Acts and what the early church really does look like. The writer of Acts is the same writer of the Gospel of Luke. Just to kind of show that to you, in Luke 1, 1-4, it's a little long and it's hard to fit on a slide, but Luke 1, 1-4 reads, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So Luke opens up his first scroll, his first writing, as he wouldn't have been able to fit every single thing that's contained in Luke and Acts into one scroll. So he took the time to write the part about Christ, the gospel message. And then in the beginning of Acts, it truly shows this again, as in Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So what this truly shows is that the author who is presumed to be Luke, who was a businessman, he went through and he wrote the gospel account being Jesus' life, and then he wrote Acts being what the apostles did once the Holy Spirit came and descended upon them. The writer's goal in doing this, he sought out to find as much proof as he possibly can for Theophilus. Theophilus would have been his patron, the person paying him to go out and do the research. And he was the person who funded everything that was accomplished. The process would have been much like writing a research paper or a paper in general. They would go out and he got his facts. He would get his sources. He went to many people who would have seen Christ, who have spent time with Christ, who would have learned from the apostles, and he talked with them, getting eyewitness accounts from those people in order so that he could have the most proof possible. And he did his research, delving deep inside, and he produced the final copy being what we know as Luke and Acts. He would have had these firsthand encounters, hearing the great stories of what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and then also seeing what happened once the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles as they began to go out and preach. This gives much credibility to this writing, as it was one of the first ones to be written of the four Gospels, and that it was Luke finding out the truth, finding out what people had to say instead of just going off of his own memory. He would have been interviewing first century early Christians who were completely faith-based, seeing Christ, knowing Christ, hearing of Christ. It would have been the very first people who would know who Christ even is. And they had a deep faith as they knew who Christ was as he walked on this earth. These people would have walked with the apostles, and they would have heard the stories of Christ, being instructed by them and how the church should be living, running, and ultimately what Christianity should look like in general. And they face struggles like everyone else, as they still require correcting in many ways, as many of the letters that Paul wrote to the early church was there to correct them, to make sure that they were doing things right as they were falling into the old ways of life. However, the church that we find in Acts 2 is truly a holistic church, that the whole body was working with one another, that they were seeking to constantly be with one another as the church was just started. And this morning, I'd like to delve deep into this church structure and share some practical truths that make this church grow and that it could be for a base for us to continue to grow off of today. So if you're following along in your outlines, truth number one is that the early Christians were devoted. The early Christians being devoted is very clear from our text, as we can see in verses 42 and 43, which read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that are being performed by the apostles." These men and women constantly devoted themselves to learning. They wanted to learn. They wanted to put all themselves into that. The apostles would have been teaching on the works of Christ, what they saw Christ doing, what Christ taught to them. And they would have been taking that and producing it once again for people to hear. These men, women, and even children would have constantly wanted to learn more, and verses 42 lists four main things that they were devoted in. But before that, I want to talk about the word devotion a little bit. The phrase that is being used here is they devoted themselves. And that whole entire phrase in the Greek is one word itself, and that is that they persisted in these things, they persevered, and they were steadfast in all of them. That no matter what happened, they tried to persevere in those things, and they remained steadfast in those things, having that kind of devotion. The first of the four things that they devoted themselves in was the teachings. And this would have been the gospel message, the message of what Christ came to do on this earth. It would have been about Christian living, how Christ taught us to live, and truly what his kingdom was and what he came here to truly do. They would have devoted themselves to fellowship, persevering in that they would be with one another. They would want to be together as much as they could, which leads into the third thing, which is the breaking of bread. This would have been communion and having a remembrance of what Christ did as the bread of life, being able to share the gospel through a meal, being able to sit there with one another and eat and share Christ. And ultimately, they devote themselves to praying. That they would pray with one another, they'd pray for each other, and they would pray together as a whole. And when you truly look at all these things that they devoted in, that is what Christ commands us to constantly be living and be doing. These people were devoted to this, and through it all came upon all of them. And that through the Holy Spirit, they were able to do many signs and wonders, and that Christ was working there among them. Although many times they had to meet in secret, as people wouldn't want them to be spreading the gospel and be talking about who this Christ person was, they were devoted to him among everything. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We are to be completely devoted to God through every single thing that we do. And that if we speak, if we do things, no matter what, we need to show our devotion and truly love God above everything else. Because he is our King and he is our Lord, and he deserves all of our devotion, as well as we are to be devoted to one another. Bob Goff, the author of Love Doves, gives a very interesting show of what devotion looks like. As he himself wanted to attend a law school. He wanted to go there in order to learn law, to be able to fight for third world countries, be able to help people that were in need. And what he did, he went to the dean's office of a school that he applied to. He was never accepted there, but he never received a rejection letter. And so he wanted to go there to truly understand what's going on. And so he told the dean every single day for 10 days that he had to tell him to pick up his books. And he would go and he would buy his books and he would attend class. And so 5 days before school started, he went there and began to tell this to the dean. Every single day he would sit out front there in his office and say, "Just tell me to go buy my books." And so for those 5 days, he went through and did it, and the dean would just pass by him and wouldn't say anything many times. And then school started. And kids were going out there, they were getting ahead in their classes. And for those 5 days after, he sat there every single day on day six, just telling me to go and buy my books. For day seven, just telling me to go and buy my books. And he did that, even though he faced many times that maybe I'm not going to be accepted, maybe I'm not going to be there, but he knew that this is what God wanted him to do. This is where God wanted him to be. And he showed his devotion finally after 10 days of constantly saying that over and over again. The dean finally said to him, "Yes, go and buy your books and begin to attend classes." And through this, we can learn that we really need to be devoted completely in Christ. That we need to put aside anything else, all of our doubts and everything else, and just give it all to him. And also be devoted to one another. These men and women of the early church showed this kind of devotion, as they would constantly seek to be with one another, to the teachings and everything. And that we should be the same in serving God, and as well as serving one another. Truth number two. The early Christians were relational, and they were selfless. This is a huge area that I know, even myself, that I struggle in on a daily basis. That Christianity struggles with this more and more, and being relational to people, and being selfless. Our society is one that builds up those who want to rule with an iron fist, that want to stand there and say, "I'm the ruler of my own universe." And whoever has the most toys, the most money, the most cars, that's the person who, quote-unquote, wins at the end of life. And everyone who are weak, all those people who show humility, who are relational, who give away their pride, they're the ones that society says that we should just turn around our rearview mirror and drive as fast as we can in the opposite way. Through our study of the Beatitudes, we saw how God's kingdom is truly upside down, that those who are at the top in this world aren't necessarily at the top in God's kingdom, that they're more or less at the bottom, as they're the ones that are showing pride, and they will be made humble, and those who are humble will be given the kingdom of God. That we need to be relational with one another, that we shouldn't care what society says, what society thinks of us, as we are relational with one another, as we are selfless, that we should be serving God through everything that we do, not caring what the world says, but throwing away all of our worldly desires as a whole. Being relational with one another is a really hard thing, but yet this early church truly showed that it is possible for the church to be like that and for Christians to be like that as a whole. In verse 44, it says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common." These people found time to be relational with one another. their relationships didn't stop at the door of a temple or didn't stop at the door of a house church. They were going out and had things in common with one another. They wanted to spend time with each other, to hang out, to go places, to do things just as humans do today. They were together and they had all things in common, being growing closer and closer to one another on a daily basis. In Philippians 2, 1 to 2, it truly shows us more and more about how we should be living. As the letter to the Philippians by Paul, it wasn't one to rebuke them about anything, but it was to encourage them as Paul was in jail. He was suffering. He was in chains. But yet, the church in Philippi actually went through and they helped him. They sent him help. And he was able to eat and he was able to live. And in this verse, in Philippians 2, 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." This truly shows people coming together, being of one mind, having the same love, being in that same spirit, that we are challenged by Paul here and being encouraged to continue to live in this way and to continue to want to be with people, to want to be with one another. And also in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, it reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is in all." We need to live relationally to one another and live like Christians are truly supposed to be. That we are to live worthy of the calling that God has set before us. That we are to live in that image of Christ. As he walked this earth and he constantly shared himself with people. He didn't go to the people who were the highest of the highs and those who society said, "Well, you're great, you're doing good." He went to the people that society took and threw away completely. Those who weren't following what the law might say, but he went and showed them that there's hope for them, that he gave himself to them, that he'd be dying on a cross, and that he'd be giving his life to them. Being relational is not just saying hi to someone on a Sunday morning, or just hanging out with someone inside of the church. It's going outside of the church building and being with people, coming to together, and truly just spending time with one another, being relational, learning more about each other. The people in the early church were relational to the point that all their time was pretty much spent with one another or spent with another believer evangelizing, teaching people about who Christ was, and welcoming in new people with open arms. We are the body of Christ, and we should be moving to further him more and more, being more relational and sharing life with one another. There is a story told about a pastor who was traveling with a Brazilian seminary student. Along the way, the pastor asked the student if he would like to stop for a cup of coffee. And the student said, "I would be honored." And so the pastor went through and he swung into a Starbucks. He went through a drive-thru. They got in and they're on their way. And once on their way, after they spun through the drive-thru real quick, the student was very silent. And the pastor could sense that there's something wrong with him, and so he eventually asked, "What's wrong?" And what the student says is that, "I thought that you were going to ask me to be your friend, and I thought that we were going to sit together and share life." Living in fellowship and relationally is sharing life. It's sharing all of life. It's seeing those opportunities just to rush through a drive-thru with someone, or just a quick do this or quick do that. It's seeing those opportunities and saying, "No, I'm not going to push the gas pedal down on life. I'm going to let up the foot, and I want to spend a little bit of time with this person. I want to pour into their life. I want to share with them all the experience that you may have, or just talk with them, just giving them practical life advice in many areas." In our fellowship and relational living, we must also seek to be selfless in it. that many people suffer from having too much pride, that they want to exalt themselves over others instead of just being selfless, throwing away everything to the side. The example that we have of the early church members is how they sold everything, that they would have all their possessions, and they were selling it. They were casting it away, saying that we don't need this for the kingdom of God. We can give this to people who are in need. We don't need to be exalting ourselves. We could be helping to exalt others and showing them who Christ truly is and what Christ looks like. Well, I'm not telling us to go home and sell everything. I'm asking that all of us just be evaluating, where are we putting our pride? Are we being prideful in God, trying to exalt Him and make us become less? Our lives need to be a constant outpouring of the grace that we received from Christ. We need to be looking at ourselves, seeing how selfless are we being. The body of Christ is not going to continue to grow in these walls or any other walls in any church unless we are giving of ourselves openly. We are not to be judging people and not wanting to welcome them because they belong to that family or they talk to this person or who they might be in the community, because that's not what Christ did. That's not what the early church did. They would see people such as prostitutes and tax collectors and be inviting them into the church building and loving them. And while they still called sin a sin and they still saw them as sinners, we are all sinners and we constantly fall short of God's glory. We are called to love everyone as they are God's children, just as we are. And we are to unconditionally love each other, laying down our pride and giving all that we can to one another as we seek to be relational. And the word for that kind of love is agape love. It's giving unconditionally. It's not holding anything back. It's just giving of yourself freely, just as Christ did, with an unconditional tag. The early church struggled. They faced struggle after struggle. They faced persecution, and yet they still remained faithful in God. They remained selfless in who they minister to, even though that person over there, if I go and I share Christ with them, they might try and kill me. But Christ is more important than my own needs, and they would go and share Christ with those people. And so my question is, why aren't we moving in these ways, being selfless, being outward focused, just looking to be relational with one another in the church? These people face death, but yet we live in America and we don't have to face that. The worst thing that the person might do to us is laugh at us or cast us down or say, why are you hanging out with those people at that church? Or why are you doing this? That's the worst thing that we can face. But we can go confidently and share who Christ is and truly know who He is. Truth number three, the early Christians in the church were kingdom focused. The kingdom of God is open to all, and the people of the early church knew this clearly as they began to go and share the gospel. These people would be going into the temple together. They would be going there so that they could learn more from the scriptures, as they didn't have a Bible that they can carry around. Some of the house churches had access to scrolls, and they'd be able to take them and open them and read from them, but they didn't have God's word portable, that they could hold it there in their hand and take it with them wherever they go. They would have to go to the temple and learn from there. They would have to seek out to be able to do that, to be focused on God's kingdom, to learn more about Him. But they also learn from the speakings from the apostles, as they would hear what Christ said about His Father's kingdom. And they would know what the kingdom of God looks like through what Christ was preaching to them. They would break bread in their homes, sharing fellowship and furthering the communion through that breaking of bread, that symbolism. They can further the kingdom of God through doing just a meal, by eating with one another, by sharing life with one another. These people would open up their homes, and they ate and communed together. And they were very glad for what they had, as we can see. They had glad, generous hearts, praising God, and they had favor with all people. They went out and gave of themselves. They were glad in everything that they did. They saw the kingdom of God and worked to further that kingdom. So what exactly does the kingdom of God look like? As we can see in Colossians 3:11, that here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That in the kingdom of God, that there is no social barriers at all, that no matter what, everyone is welcome into that kingdom. And the early church knew that, as they knew that it wasn't between Jews and Gentiles anymore. It wasn't between all these opposites, being a slave or being free. That Christ was in all and Christ was available to all, as he broke down every single barrier possible. So every single person is able to be a part of this kingdom. And in John 18:36, Jesus explains further that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. That the world that we live in will one day perish. That everything around will perish. But Christ will reign supreme. That his kingdom will reign over everything. That the kingdom of God is not of this world, all the worldly needs, all the fleshly desires. And it contains everyone, as no social barriers exist to God. That we are to be furthering his kingdom and everything that we do, from our speech to our actions to our daily lives and every single thing that we do. We must unite with one another and give everything to God, spreading his word and loving one another, just furthering everything that Christ teaches us through his word. From a study in 2010, it was shown that North America is the only continent in the world where Christianity is not growing. Only 17.5% of the population of the U.S. attends church on a regular Sunday. And during the 1990s, there was a 19.4% decline in church attendance. 85% of the churches in America are plateauing or declining. So over three-quarters, over four-fifths of all the churches in the United States are plateauing or beginning to go down. And only 12% of children raised in Bible-believing churches stay in the church after age 18. And with our large population of unchurched individuals, the United States of America is considered the fourth largest mission field in the world. And if this is all true, why is it? And what can we be doing about that, truly seeing that people are going overseas constantly to go to other countries, but yet we have a mission field right here in our community, in communities around us in a 20-mile radius, that many people may not know who God even is. And they may have heard of who Jesus is, but they might have been hurt by it because they saw a bad example of a Christian or somebody who is two-faced or anything like that didn't truly love them the way that Christ commands us to be. With these statistics, it makes us wonder, what is occurring in America, and why isn't the kingdom of God being furthered more and more? The biggest statistic from there that jumped out at me is how 12% of children raised in the churches leave the church. How only 12% stay, and most of them leave. That 78% of children that are raised leave the church. People constantly want to find happiness all around them and in the world. And they don't want to find their happiness in God. They don't want to be rooted in him. They want to go out and enjoy the pleasures of the world. And the only fulfillment that we can find is in God and God alone. And Christ taking away our sins by dying on that cross, by being buried, but rising again, showing that death has no power over him. The church in America is at an all-time low. And people may go as far as saying that they are a Christian just to fit into a social group, but show no fruit at all. Yet we need to be spreading the gospel, loving one another, being kingdom-minded, and just showing the compassion of Christ as we have been saved, as we have once been in sin, that we were once bonded by it, being held down in chains, but yet we can conquer it, that we could be above that as Christ died on the cross, and we can believe in him, giving him our lives and furthering that kingdom of God. Have you ever been to someone's home for an evening party or anything like that, thinking that dinner was going to be served and you were mistaken? That you arrived there hungry, you were really, really hungry, and then all of a sudden you realize that it's just a smaller gathering and there's just going to be a few finger foods or desserts, and you see all those finger foods just laid out, and you try to fill up on them, but you're still thinking about other people, so you don't really get full, and they don't satisfy you at all, and you walk away hungry, and you say to yourself, I need to go to a McDonald's or a Burger King, I need to get myself a good burger so that I can be filled up and actually feel like I'm full. And do you know what is really sad? That many people leave churches all over feeling that way, that people don't care about them, that people don't want to know who they are, that they come hungry for the Word of God and come hungry wanting to have a relationship with people and a relationship with God. But when they aren't fed, they go empty, they go hungry, and they go frustrated. And eventually, if they don't want to stay in that church because of tradition, or if they're coming for an entertainment fix or anything like that, they will drift away in effort to find a place that's offering subsistence. That could be somewhere out in the world. It could be anywhere. But they will not stay in the church because they don't feel loved, and if they don't feel that they're being fed by God's word in general. And we must seek to come together with one another and be focused on furthering the kingdom of God. That no matter who walks through that door, that we want to love them. That we want to come together with them. That we want to teach them as well as we can, instructing them in all that Christ says. We can truly gain a deeper understanding of what relational one another looks like through looking at what the early church did and everything that they accomplished. These men and women, they were devoted to everything. They persevered in it. They were selfless. They were relational. And they were focused on the kingdom of God, everything that God wanted them to accomplish. And they constantly sought to be doing that on a daily basis. There are many times that we may struggle with it. We may wake up and have a bad day not wanting to walk outside and face the world, face what the world might say about us. But yet, when we have Christ, we know that we can persevere through everything. That through Christ, the we are given the words to say, the things to do. And that through it all, that we can be more relational with one another and even be relational outside of the church building. So I want to leave you with the question that, based on this teaching, how can you be more relational in the church? And I also want to challenge to be relational in the church and outside of the church. Just coming together as believers, just as they did in the early church in Acts 2. As they spent time together, they would break bread with one another. They were devoted to one another, giving of themselves. And so how can we, as a church, begin to move in that direction? Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for everything that you do for us, for everything that you have accomplished in this church. And Father, I just pray that you will continue to reign above all else in this church, that you will allow us to grow closer to one another, that as we grow, both in this service and the 10:30 service, that, Lord, that you will be there, that you will be the one that we praise above everything else, and that through it we will seek to love one another and we will be welcoming of one another. Lord, in your kingdom, there is no social barriers. There is no, there's this person or that person. We are all in you, and you are in us. Father, I pray that you'll just bless this church, and that, Father, that all the praise will go to you above all things else. In your name I pray, amen.